Well, what a blessing to be here with you today and to participate and really be blessed by the worship this morning. It has been a wonderful morning. I got here yesterday evening and had a wonderful time with some of your staff, and just was blessed to hear what God has been doing. And I think you would be extraordinarily proud of your young people, because when I came in this morning and we sort of met together during the Bible study hour, all they could talk about for the first 15 minutes of that time together was what they had experienced and witnessed and been a part of this last week. And people that had come, and people that had heard the word, people that had been actually reached for the gospel's sake. So they just ministered to my heart. We had a wonderful time, and I am so thankful. I'm thankful for your pastor and for the gracious invitation to be a part of what is going on here. I have loved every minute of your service this morning. From the announcements, I don't think I've ever seen announcements done quite like that. And I'm going to tell the rest of the churches that I go to that they need to see what you guys are doing, because that is just flat out awesome. As I felt really connected as your pastors were talking to me. And so what a great way to do announcements. I mean, that's amazing. I don't think most churches even talk about announcements. So what's going on at Calvary? You ought to see their announcements. They are awesome. But thank you for that. And then, of course, your activity this afternoon. And then the beautiful worship. I felt especially at home as I listened to Miss Shalene play the piano. Kaylee traveled with me during her time at Bob Jones University, so really thrilled again this morning. And so this has been a good day. I hope your heart has been encouraged, and I trust the word this morning will feed all of us. I'm going to ask you to turn to Matthew chapter 6, and we are going to look at a very familiar portion of God's word this morning. If you were to ask me what part of my spiritual life I wish were more conformed to Christ, more transformed by his word, more energized by his spirit, I think I would have to say to you, it'd be my prayer life. And I don't think I'm the only one who feels that way. I have been a Christian for many, many years, and I know the significance of prayer. I know its importance. I have taught on prayer. I have read books about praying. I have spent time with E.M. Bounds, who literally wrote several books on the importance and the essential place that prayer should have in the life of a believer. And then I go read biographies like the biography of George Mueller, and convicted by the story of a man whose entire ministry, his entire life, was premised on the fact that God hears his people and he answers them when they pray. And you read stories of how this happened, where there is absolutely no food in the ministry, the orphanage that he was overseeing. And so he told everybody to sit down and for breakfast, and they actually prayed for food they didn't have. They thanked God for food they didn't have. And while he was praying, there came a knock at the door, and somebody was delivering food that had been left over, and they had had a strange compulsion to stop at Mr. Mueller's boys' home and deliver that food. And you read stories like this over and over and over in the biographies of great Christians, and then you look at your own praying and you realize, it isn't like that for me. I mean, if we're going to be really honest, it isn't like that for me. And if what is going on here is actually the work of God, there is also an enemy who is coming against that, correct? I mean, I don't think the enemy is happy with what is happening in your youth group. I guarantee the enemy is not happy about the kind of worship that I experienced this morning that drew me in and caused my eyes to look to Jesus and to reflect on the beauty of the cross. I'm pretty positive that the enemy is not happy that you're a church that cares about his community. I was impacted by the four connecting points that I heard in your announcements. That's stunning. And I promise you, the enemy does not want you to connect with the Word. He doesn't want you to connect with God. He certainly doesn't want you to connect with one another. And he desperately doesn't want you to connect with a body that needs your gifts. And so as you see all this activity that has been driven by the Word of God and being energized by the Spirit of God, the thing that most brings fuel to all of that is your prayer life. Your prayers as a people, your prayers as an individual believer. And if you're like me, you're pretty much, I'm not saying you are, I'm just saying me, I'm pretty much going, Lord, I am really in trouble in this area of my life. I know that prayer is a conversation. It's an intimate conversation between God and me. It's a necessary conversation. It's not just a formulaic thing that God's already decided what he's going to do, and so why even pray? It is a necessary conversation. It is a personal, necessary conversation that actually makes a difference. God has designed in his sovereignty to use means by which he accomplishes his purpose, and one of the primary means that he has established for us is prayer. It actually makes a difference. And it is a conversation about his purposes and his plans and his designs for my life. And as I engage in this wonderful, necessary conversation with God, it changes me so that I look more like his son than I did before I prayed. And then I think about my praying and I realize it's not doing that. It doesn't appear to be doing that in my life. And so when I pray, I would love to pray the kind of prayers and have the kind of prayer life where Jesus is personally present and actively engaged with the Father and the Spirit in the things that we're talking about. So where can I go in the Scriptures to learn how to pray like that? And you come to a sermon that Jesus preached at the very opening of his ministry. You know that as the Sermon on the Mount. It's in three chapters of your Bible. It's Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 6, and Matthew chapter 7. It is the only full sermon that we have of the Lord. We have a lot of his teaching. You have a lot of teaching on the end times in Matthew 24 the Olivet Discourse. You have parables that he taught to impart knowledge about his kingdom, knowledge about his purposes. You are brought into private conversations that Jesus had with his disciples. But in terms of his public ministry, in terms of Jesus actually preaching a message, there is one message in our New Testament that we have from the Lord, and it's called the Sermon on the Mount. It's the most well-known message ever preached. Anywhere where people understand Jesus or understand the Bible or have some knowledge of that, they know about the Sermon on the Mount. It is the most famous sermon ever preached. And I would suggest to you that while it is the most famous sermon ever preached, it is the sermon that is least understood. And so right in the middle of that sermon, Jesus stops and he begins to address the inner spiritual life of a believer. If you're going to be in the kingdom that God is establishing, you're going to have to come in a certain way. You're going to have to allow the Spirit of God and the Word of God to transform your character in a certain way. You're going to have to embrace a certain function that the Lord has for you. And Jesus used images like salt and light to help you understand that. There's a certain heart that has to be cultivated that is empty of certain things. And so Jesus begins to lay out what the inner heart of a disciple is like. You're going to have to make certain decisions about the priorities of your life. You're going to have to give the Lord the right to use your life and to establish his plan for your life rather than your own. And so the end of chapter 6 is all about that. The necessity of discerning through the lens of God's word is incredibly central to this sermon, and you can see it laid out for you in chapter 7. But at the heart of the sermon is a pattern that Jesus gave to his disciples about the most intimate part of their relationship to God, and it's their praying. And so what I'd like to do is take a moment this morning and just ask the Lord to help us to unpack the Lord's Prayer, the prayer that the Lord taught his disciple, so that we might know and learn through the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the word that we're looking at, how to pray in ways that please the Lord. So would you join me as we ask God to help us today? Lord, thank you for a wonderful, incredible time that we've had together already today. Thank you for the way the word has ministered to us in song. Thank you for the different times when we have corporately heard your word read publicly to us. Thank you for the way that music has ministered grace to our heart this morning through the power of your word as we heard it sung and as we sung it together. And now, Lord, even as we come sitting corporately together as brothers and sisters under the power of your word, I pray that you would give us grace to receive it. Lord, I need help in proclaiming it today. Lord, help me to proclaim it in ways that are accurate and that are helpful and that are useful to your body. And then, Lord, I need help, as well as all of us, in receiving this truth. So, Lord, would you open our eyes so that we would see the truth? Would you incline our ears so that we would obey the truth? Would you open our eyes so that we would see what you've actually put there? Would you unite our heart around this truth? And then, Lord, would you satisfy us with the truth itself that leads us to you? And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. When you come to this prayer that the Lord taught his disciples to pray, you notice in verse 9 of chapter 6 that Jesus begins this way: "After this manner, therefore, pray." And so the first thing that you discover is that there is a pattern that ought to shape our praying. There is a pattern that ought to shape our praying. And this pattern is coming out of somewhere. There's a context. There's an origin for the statement that Jesus is making. And so let's notice the sort of the context of what is happening here. And so, in essence, what you discover is that this prayer is coming in the midst of a lot of praying. There's a lot of praying that's going on, and Jesus is coming to his disciples who are observing and even participating in all of this praying, and he is saying to them, now when you pray, this is how you should shape your praying. And so notice that, for example, you have hypocrites who are doing a lot of praying. Notice how Jesus begins the sixth chapter: "Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when you doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward." And so you can kind of see the context here, of which you have people who are engaged in biblically mandated activity, but they're doing it in the wrong way, in the wrong place, and for the wrong reason. And when you get down to the fifth verse, Jesus zeroes into these people, and he talks about their praying. He says this: "And when you pray, do not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray." Did you catch that? They're not just praying. They love it. They love to pray. And here's how they love to pray: standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the street. And here's why they love it so much: that they may be seen of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret. And thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. There is a lot of praying that is going on around these disciples. And these people are praying to the right God, and they're using the right words, but they are not being heard. They are not being heard by the right person. They are being seen of men. And the assumption is that if you see these people praying, you are going to draw a conclusion about them. And Jesus said that is why they're doing it. They're actually doing it because they want you to think something about them, and they're not really concerned about me hearing them. And they have their reward. When they get all done praying, what they really wanted was to be recognized as great prayers, and that's exactly what the people are thinking, and they got their reward. And Jesus said, now when you pray, don't pray like that. And then on top of the hypocrites, there are a lot of pagan people praying. There's a lot of pagan praying going along. Notice what he says next in verse 7. But when ye pray, use not vain repetition as the heathen do. That's the idea of the Gentiles, people who do not know God. For they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask. And so Jesus says there's a lot of praying going on, and they're praying, there's a lot of praying that's happening in the lives of people who don't know our Father. And they are convinced that whoever they're praying to will be motivated to act on their behalf if they can just pile up enough phrases and enough words and repeat them over and over and over. And the higher the pile of words, the better chance they have of impressing their deity and getting their deity to act on their behalf. And Jesus said, our Father is not at all like that. And it's not mentioned in this paragraph, but we could also say there's a third kind of praying that's going on, and that's the praying that went on regularly in the life of the disciples that Jesus is talking about. Think about what a godly Jewish person would do with regard to prayer every day. Think about how much praying these men were actually engaged in. Three times a day, a Jewish person would lift up their eyes and their hearts to God. They would pray in the morning, they would pray at midday, and they would pray at the evening. And then on top of that, there were prescribed kinds of prayers that they would pray at different seasons of worship to the Lord. So there was a whole kind of praying that you did when you went up to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover. There was praying that you did on the Sabbath day. And so if you stop and think about what is going on in the lives of these people, there was a lot of praying that was happening. And then there was the praying of Jesus. And when these men heard Jesus pray, they knew that God was hearing and that God was answering. And in Luke's account of this, they come to Jesus and they say to him, teach us to pray like that. Wouldn't you like to pray like that? And so Jesus steps back and he opens up his mouth and he establishes a pattern. And the pattern has a purpose. It has an object. And the purpose of this pattern is to help you understand how to pray in ways that God delights to hear. If prayer is a conversation between me and God, what is it that our Heavenly Father wants to talk about? I mean, I know what I want to talk about. I mean, I got a ton of things I want to talk about. But what is it that our Heavenly Father wants to talk about? And Jesus is going to lay all of that out in this prayer that ought to shape the way that we pray. Now that brings us to the second thing that we really ought to quickly note as we think about this prayer, and that is the person to whom we ought to direct our prayers. Who is it that we are praying to? And so Jesus begins this way. In after this manner, therefore pray ye. In other words, here's the pattern that ought to sort of arrange and shape the way you think about praying. And here's where you start. Our Father, which art in heaven. And out of that little phrase comes a wealth of truth. For example, we find the identity of the person that we are supposed to talk to, right? And his identity is this. He is someone who is sitting on a throne. He is someone who is actually sitting on a throne that is in heaven. This throne is superior, it is greater, it is more effectual than any throne of any little nation on this little planet in the backwaters of God's universe. You think about petitions that we bring to powerful places. We bring a petition to an authority who takes that petition to another authority, and eventually we get to a high enough authority that can grant. And Jesus is saying, when you pray, the person you are praying to is seated on the throne of the universe. And by the way, he is the only person to whom we should pray. So we are given the exclusivity of this person. We're not to pray to pagan idols. We're not to pray to other humans, however holy they might be. We're not to pray to angelic beings. We're not even to pray to members of Jesus' immediate family. Can you think of a member of the immediate family of Jesus that millions of people pray to every day? And Jesus says, now when you pray, don't pray like that. The person to whom you direct your praying is God. And the reason that this is so exciting for you is because of the intimate relationship that you have with him. In terms of his intimacy, he is our Father. He has the same relationship to us that he has to his Son. When Jesus, this is stunning. He's saying, now when you pray, you're talking to our Father. Every time Jesus prayed, in essence, he is talking to someone that he shares an intimate relationship with. And because of what God the Father did through the ministry of God the Son and what God the Spirit did in bringing that relationship into reality in your heart, you and I share the same Father that Jesus had. And he delighted to hear his Son pray. By the way, can you think of this? There's only one time when the Father said no to something that the Son asked for. And it was on the last night of his life. And the reason that God said no to Jesus on the last night of his life was so that he could say yes to you when you came to pray and to ask for forgiveness. And then you see the authority of the one who is sitting on this throne. He has the ability and the authority to do anything that is necessary for your well-being and your success in the mission that he has given to you. And so there is great instruction here in those opening lines. Don't just sort of breeze by the Our Father who art in heaven. It is intended to be stunning. And it was to those disciples. And that brings us to the third thing this morning, and that is this. What are the things that we should talk about when we come to talk to God? And Jesus, in essence, reveals three amazing priorities that ought to shape the praying of every disciple. Now think about this for a minute. When I pray and when you pray, we typically have a list of things that we want to talk to God about. And because I know enough about prayer in my life, and you probably do as well, we kind of know that we should be thankful. Like, we should start with something thankful. So we say, like, Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for, and whatever it is we throw in there. Thank you for this day. Thank you for whatever. Thank you for my family. Thank you for a good night's sleep. Thank you for the dog. Thank you for the cat. And we have, like, things we're thankful for. And then we're not supposed to be selfish, right? We're supposed to think of others. So, Lord, bless all the missionaries. Bless all these other people. Now I got a list of stuff we got to talk about. I did the thank you piece, and I did the blessing piece. And now let's get down to brass tacks. Because I got needs and you got deadlines to meet these needs. And a couple of them are like tomorrow. And we've been talking about this for weeks and it doesn't seem like you're getting it. So we got to talk again because that deadline isn't going away and my bank account isn't growing and I don't think I could print it down in the basement. Now, we would never talk that way, like truly, right? But that in essence would characterize, I'm ashamed to say it, it would characterize a good bit of my praying. You say, well, a good bit. Yeah, the other bit is like what I do at restaurants so I don't choke on a meal. Like, I can't eat unblessed food unless it's chips. You know, when this is a real dilemma when you're at a restaurant and you got chips, you know, you got to decide, do we pray before the main meal or are we pre-chip, post-chip, mid-chip? What are we? And after a while, you're like, you know, you could save yourself a lot of trouble if when mom brought the groceries home, before you get them out of the car, just bless the whole lot of them. And for the most part, that's a little over the top. I mean, you understand, but honestly, that's not far from the truth the way for many of us, correct? So Jesus says, now, when you talk to our Father and you come into his throne room, he delights in the conversation. He welcomes you. You're to walk into that throne room boldly with confidence, bringing your requests to this throne that is the source of grace, enablement, and strength. But when you go in there, here's what God our Father wants to talk about. And the first thing he's interested in is the exaltation of his name, his righteous reputation. Hallowed be your name. The idea there is that God's name, who he is and what he's really like, would be known and would be exalted and would be celebrated by everyone. So when you go into visit with our Father and you want to talk to him and you're going to have a conversation where I am physically present and actively engaged and the Spirit of God is energizing and interpreting all of that praying, here is the heartbeat of what you should be talking about, that the name of our Father, who he is and what he is really like, would be known. So Lord, whatever it takes, however you intend to use this circumstance that I'm talking to you about, however this pressure that is upon me will best exalt your name, Father, I want the world to know your righteous reputation. Pray for the exaltation of God's name. And then Jesus says the second thing that our Father is intensely eager to see is the establishment of his authority. His righteous rule, thy kingdom come. There is a sense in which the king arrived and is actually talking to these people. And his kingship was established and authenticated by the resurrection. But there is a sense in which a physical manifestation of that kingdom is coming. And Jesus says, you ought to be eager for that to happen. We're going to find out, as Jesus continues to teach these disciples, that he compares himself to a bridegroom. And he says, when the bridegroom is present, everybody celebrates. But when he is absent, everybody who loves him is longing for his return. And that's exactly what we're praying for, isn't it? Lord, we want your name to be exalted, but Father, we want your kingdom to come, and we want our older brother to return. We want our bridegroom to be present. And Jesus is going to reveal how you and I can hasten that day. How do we hasten that day? And the answer is, we spread the news of the kingdom so that every nation hears. Jesus said, when you talk to our Father, that's what he wants to talk about. He delights in that. And then thirdly, he delights in the conversation about the establishment of his purposes and plans, the execution of his will, his righteous revelation. Your will be done. Lord, what you have written down in your word, would you do it? Would you bring righteousness to pass on this earth? Would you bring righteousness? Would you exalt righteousness in our people? Would you exalt righteousness in me? Would you cause your will to be done, starting with me? And then, as you think about these three priorities, the exaltation of God's name, the extension and establishment of God's authority, the doing of God's will, Jesus said, and pray that it would happen on earth in these three areas, just like it is happening in heaven. In the presence of God, do you think anybody misunderstands who God is and what he's really like? All of heaven is resounding with the celebration of praise for who God is and what God is like. Do you think anybody in heaven doubts the authority of the one sitting on that throne? It's only the tiny little creatures who live on the surface of a little planet in the backwaters of the universe who have a question about that. Do you think for a second in heaven that anything or anybody is operating outside of God's permissive will? And the answer is no. And so Jesus says, now when you pray, and you pray on this little planet, pray that what will happen on this little planet will be the same thing that is happening in the majestic universe and in the throne room of God himself. And the one place where it needs to happen first is in your heart and my heart. And that brings us to the fourth thing that we need to observe about this praying, and that is Jesus says, now when you have made these three ideas primary in your conversation, you are now in a place to come and talk to our Father about the things that you need in your life to accomplish those first big priorities. Lord, I want to exalt your name. I want to be part of extending your kingdom and your authority. I want to be doing your will and helping other people come to understand your word so that they can do your will. But in order to do that, I have needs, and I'm asking you, as you told us to meet those needs. Lord, I need daily provision. I need daily provision. I need daily bread. I need food fit for that day. Lord, I am trusting you to do for me what you do for every bird on this planet. I am trusting you to do for me what you do for every flower that grows somewhere on your planet. Every bird and every flower experiences every day provision meet for that day. And so, Lord, I'm like a bird. I'm like a sparrow. I'm like a flower. And I want to come before you, and I want to trust you, and I want to ask you to give me daily provision. And secondly, I'm going to need pardon at times. I'm going to need daily pardon. Because I don't always live in ways that exalt your name. I don't always have the boldness to speak about your kingdom to other people. I don't always do your will in my own life and in my own heart and in my own family. I blow it, and I need daily pardon. I need you to continue to extend the grace of your permanent forgiveness. I need that grace to be experienced on a personal, ongoing way. Every day I need pardon. It's not that we're getting saved over and over and over again. We are recognizing that the incredible pardon that was granted to us has an ongoing present effect in our life. And Lord, I want to keep my account short with you. I am not afraid to come. I will never exhaust your grace. I will never draw on an account that I have drained. I will never find myself in a place where I come to God needing forgiveness and God says, I am sorry, you have exceeded your quota for today. There's always an ocean of it. And one of the incredible lies that Satan has convinced us of is that our Heavenly Father doesn't like to forgive us. It's like we're almost embarrassed to go and ask for more forgiveness. I'm like, I ask you to save me, and I'm really, really sorry that I stink so bad at life that I got to keep coming back and asking you for another handout. And so what do? We just sort of gut it up, and we're like, I'm just going to see if I can make it to Friday. And if I can make it to Friday, then I'm going to be good. Unless you're like my son, every time you have a basketball game in my house, the night before the game was confession night. My son's like, I can chart it. My son came in, he's like, Dad, I got to talk to you. I'm like, okay. He's like, I just got to make like six things right with you. I'm like, six? Okay, seven. I got to do seven for you. I'm like, well, yeah, let's talk. And after a while, I'm figuring out, tomorrow is a big game. And he's like banking up grace so that if he's out on the game and he needs God, there's not going to be all this sin in the way. I said, you know, you make a really good Roman Catholic. And then I started thinking, you know what? Actually, I'm a lot like that. Except I'm not doing it for a basketball game. I'm doing it for whatever I'm involved in, right? Man, I sure don't want to get to the place of my marriage where I need help and God's going, oh, I'm not helping you. We haven't talked for 6 weeks. And Jesus is saying, God is not like that. Every single day, if we're honest, I need pardon, don't you? Lord, I thought this. Lord, help me. Why? Lord, just bring my will into submission to yours. There is this daily provision, and there's this daily pardon. The only thing God says about that is this. Now, you forgive others. Whoa. What's that? What's that all about, Lord? Well, it's just what I do for you, right? I forgive you every time you come. Yeah? And you come a lot. Let's be honest. I mean, you're here a lot. Well, yeah, I'm working on that. No, you don't need to work on it. I already worked on it. You're here a lot, and I want you here a lot. And you're talking to me, if we're honest, about the same stuff. Like, you have repented of that sin, not counting, but it's like 470 times. Like, you're past the Peter point. So the only thing I'm expecting from you in as this grace begins to operate in your life is that your heart would become like mine toward other people that have hurt you. Wow. You ever thought about that? Prayer, even the most desperate of praying, makes me like my Father. As I experience this ocean of grace and this refreshing and this joyful relationship that comes out of all of this, I become like that in my forgiving of others. And then Jesus says, now you're to pray for provision and pardon, but you're also to pray for protection every day. Lead us not into temptation. The word there is trial. Testing, Lord, please, as I live for you, deliver me. Don't lead me into this valley of suffering. But if you do, deliver me from the evil one. Now stop for a second and think about your older brother who's teaching us to pray this way. He asked his Father to deliver him from a cup. Remember he talked about this to his Father in his own prayer? On the last night of his life, Lord, if there's any other way to accomplish your mission, if your name can be exalted, your kingdom can be established, your will can be done, if there's any other way than this cup, please let this cup pass. And maybe you're facing something like that. Your cup's a little different. It may be the suffering of cancer. It may be the loss of something that you hold dear. It may be the change of something in your life that you prayed would never happen. And Jesus said, it is fine for you to come and beseech our Father about that and say, God, if there's any way for this not to happen, and still accomplish your great purposes. But, nevertheless, let what? Your will be done. So let me end with a story that I think sort of wrapped it up for me, because I tend to think in stories, and then I want us to pray as we close this morning. I talked to you a little bit about, I have two children. My son is graduated from college, married. He's a youth pastor today. Very thankful for the work of God in his life. And I have a 10th grader, a daughter who is just a delight to her mom and I. So we're having, so it's a great time. And any parent knows you have ups and downs, right? But one of the things that I learned to do was to listen very carefully to the way conversations were started by my kids. So I knew that, like if my kids came up to me and said something like, "Hey, Dad," they just were going to ramble on about something. I didn't have to guard stuff. It was like, yeah, whatever. And, you know, oh, that's good. And you have these wonderful conversations that sort of just build these deep relationships, but they don't go anywhere where you have to be, like, alert. But if my kid came to me and said, "Say, Dad," I knew I had to guard my wallet, my car, and my life. So this is hypothetical, all right? This actually didn't happen, but it's hypothetical. It could have happened very easily. So one day, my kid comes to me, and he says, "Say, Dad," and I'm like, "Okay, what? No. Now talk." Right? You can't quite do that. Maybe what you're thinking, but you can't just lay it out there. So you're listening, and sooner or later, like 5 minutes of wandering around in the woods, you finally come to the real deal. "I need money. I need you to provide for me. I need to sort of ransom you of the filthy lucre that is holding you down as a dad. So my kid needs money." And I say to him, "Okay," and this is how you know it's hypothetical. I actually, in a moment of utter insanity, give him $100. I put a Benjamin right in his hand. And he goes off, and he's like shocked, and I'm like, what just happened? You ever have a moment like that as a dad? You heard words come out of your mouth, and you're like, what did I just do? And then a week later, he comes back and he says, "Say, Dad," and we have this conversation all over again, and it's right back to that. "Can I have money?" What do you think my first question to him is going to be? "What did you do with the $100 I gave you last week?" And upon his answer hangeth all of the law and the prophets. Literally. So let's say he answers using the wonderful terminology of the King James, "Father, it happened to me thusly. The wife of thy youth invited thy servant to accompany her on a mission of mercy. And we went to the portal of paradise, Costco. And thereupon, entering the fields of plenty, thy servant spied a pallet of Skittles. And remembering the parable that our Lord taught about hiding the talents or investing them, I took the money that thou entrusted me, and I made an investment in Skittles, $100 worth." How much... What chances do you think that kid has of getting another dollar from me? Zip. I hate Skittles. You know? Mike and Ike's, we could talk. Skittles are going nowhere. You say, "Well, what in the world are you telling us that story for?" Well, when I come to God and I say to God, "God, I need more life. Or I need more provision." One of the reasons that story is so impactful to me, it's because God would have the right to ask me this. "Well, what have you done with the life that I've already given you? I gave you a week's worth of life last week. What did you do with it? I gave you provision up to this point. What have you done with it? Are you advancing my kingdom? Are you causing other people to know my name? Are you doing my will?" That's a powerful, convicting reminder, because when I come and I say to Jesus, "Teach me to pray," Jesus says, all right, well, I'm going to be straight with you. This is how you pray in ways that please our Father. You pray about things that matter to Him much more than the things that matter to you. And when the things that matter to Him are driving your life, you will discover that you will have everything you need in daily bread, daily provision, daily pardon, daily protection to do the things that matter to God. Because He has all of the power, all of the authority. To Him belongs the kingdom and the glory forever. Lord, thank You for this portion of Your word that is so powerful. It is so practical. It just talks to us right where we are. And Lord, I think I could speak for all of us in this room. We are so thankful that You have opened a way to the throne of Your grace where we can come and with stammering tongue and at times fearful heart and covered in the mud and dust of sin, we are welcomed. And we receive from You food for every day. Pardon for the repeated times we fail You, and protection and strength in the difficulties of our life. Would You forgive us where we have failed to lift up Your name and to let that be the driving motive for why we do what we do? Lord, for our disinterest at times in Your kingdom, in the fact that You want people to submit to You and to come to know You and to become part of Your kingdom, that You desire to take people out of the kingdom of darkness and bring them into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of Your Son. And we can go entire weeks without ever thinking about that. And yet it is so central to why we are here. And then the doing of Your will, the understanding of it, the reading of Your word so that we would know it, the submitting to Your word so that we would embrace it, the grace, the energizing of Your spirit to help us accomplish it. Lord, we want to be doers of Your word. And we want to be good repenters where we fail You. And at the end of all of this, Lord, as we experience what You give us from that conversation, we rejoice in who You are. So, Lord, I pray that Your good hand would be upon Your people. In just a moment, your pastor is going to come and close our time this morning out. I want to ask you, as you sit here this morning, have you been praying for the things that matter to God as much as you have been praying for the things that matter to you? And maybe this morning, what God would desire of you is this, that you would come to Him in prayer and say, Father, I need to change the way I talk to You. I need to adjust the way that I converse with You. I need to talk with You more often. And I need to talk with You in ways that fit this pattern that You have given. And I am asking for grace and help to do that. Lord, thank You for the way You've worked in so many of us. I pray that You would bring that work to fruition. And Lord, we thank You for the grace that You provide for such a time as this. And we'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.